Every day God is good to us. He blesses us from one day to the next. In fact, we all move and live and have our being because God is good to us and merciful to us. That He blesses us from day to day, and on any given day, regardless of what our circumstance is, truly our cup runs over. And there's always things to be thankful for. One of which is to be gathered together in a fashion like this on the Lord's Day, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I appreciate you being here, especially those that are visiting. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll want to come back every opportunity that you have. And it's also good to have those with us that I know you don't feel very well, but in spite of that, you came anyway. And so we appreciate you being here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, there are four descriptions of God's people. He says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation. It's good to be among royalty this morning. God says you're royalty, and it's good to be with you. I appreciate the good prayers that were led, the very, very good job that Chris did in the singing. It was so encouraging. And the good job that Ray did in the scripture reading to be able to remember the Lord's death as we partook of the Lord's Supper, and appreciate the good work that was done with that. I hope that this series has been beneficial to you. As we've talked about, this will be our third lesson in a series of four dealing with the eldership. And I think it is a very wise thing to do before elders are appointed to lay some good groundwork as to the work that these men do, and we dealt with that in our first lesson, to deal with, as we did last week, the qualifications of elders. And this week we're going to talk about our responsibilities, that is the responsibilities that the members have toward the elders. And then we'll finish this series next week by having a very practical lesson. And if you have things that maybe you've thought about concerning the elders, maybe you've questioned, and maybe there are situations you think about how that would be dealt with, might be a good time to ask that. We can deal with that in lesson four. I know we're going to talk about the appointment of elders in that sermon. We're going to deal with what happens when elders make a decision that maybe you as a member you don't like or you don't agree with. We'll talk about that in that very practical lesson. And then I'm going to give you a handful, about seven or eight things that members of a congregation can do to help elders in their work. And I hope that part of the lesson will be beneficial. I look forward to the day when we have elders overseeing this congregation. And as I've stated along the way and others have stated, you have men who are qualified to serve as elders. You have men who are qualified to serve as deacons. And we need to keep moving in that direction and not stop until we are scripturally organized, knowing that it's something that, yes, we are lacking or wanting until that is taken care of, Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5. So I hope that this series has been beneficial to us. And that when we have elders here, we're not going into it with eyes closed. We know what the qualifications are. We know what the work of these men are. We know what our responsibilities toward them are. And we know some ways in which we can deal with some things that often come up with our elders in a practical way. And we know how that we as members can be helpful to them in the work, the very important work, that they have volunteered to do. Not forced into, but they have volunteered when they didn't have to do that work. And so I hope that it's been beneficial to all of us. This morning we're going to talk about our responsibilities toward elders. And again, the scripture reading was taken from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and verse 13, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and Ray did a very good job in reading that. So from the book of Hebrews chapter 13, all of these are points that you can get from the text. They're not statements that are made that an individual has to spend 30 minutes trying to define what the Bible means. Very simply put forth. And really for me to just go on and on about what the words mean and so forth would really be an insult to your intelligence, because so many of them are just easily understood. And it is, as with any of these lessons, so it is with this one. You do yourself a favor being a good student of the Bible, and whatever version it is you read, read another version on. I always use the King James Version, but I often read from the New King James Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, and some other versions of the Bible to kind of just learn and to get a better handle on what is being stated. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, now most of these statements or these verses, maybe all of them, we used in discussing the work of elders. And that's okay, because you can get more than one point from any verse that you run across or that you study in the Bible. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." And he's talking about elders. And we need to understand that the elders, again, they rule over the congregation. They have the oversight. They are overseers of a congregation. I want to make this point because sometimes we view it only in one way, when there's a couple of ways that we need to be mindful of. When you think about the organization of a congregation of God's people, the head of the church is Christ. And overseeing that local group of God's people are the elders. And serving under their oversight are deacons. You have in here who qualify as deacons. That word deacon just means a servant, someone who serves in a various capacity, takes care of various needs in the congregation. Then you have the members. And all of that is stated very simply in the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 1. If you wanted one verse in the New Testament that had God's organization for a local group of God's people, it's Philippians chapter 1 verse 1. When he talks about Christ, the bishops, referred to as elders, the deacons, and the saints, all in one verse. And we often think of it that way, and that is right when you think about the oversight that the organization of a local congregation of God's people. But I want to give you another way also to think about when you think of something else. Christ is the head of the church. And then you have the elders, the deacons, and the members. And the reason I put it that way is don't ever forget the fact that these are your brethren. Just like you and me. They are members. Doesn't mean that they are of higher importance and we esteem them because they are more important than other members. They're members of the body of Christ just like you are. And I am. We are all trying to serve, imperfect people, trying to serve a perfect Savior. A perfect God, our Father. And so, yes, this is right when it comes to the oversight and the organization, but don't ever forget about the fact that they're brethren. And we are on an equality with God. And the elders' work is of no more importance than the work of deacons. And the deacons' work is of no more value or importance than your work as the members. And the members' work is no more of importance than the rest. We are all on equal ground before God. Obey them that have the rule over you. When elders make a decision, we'll talk more about in our fourth lesson, they have the responsibility in taking the oversight of a congregation to make some very difficult choices from time to time. And some of it boils down to matters of judgment, of how they think that it is the wisest thing to do with the congregation over which they are striving to oversee. When elders make a decision, our responsibility toward them is to obey them. Now that doesn't mean, as someone may conjure up in their mind and try to run too far with, that when the elders decide to do something that's contrary to Scripture, that you obey the elders, and even if it's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. But it does mean that they are soul watchers, as we've talked about. They are watching for your soul. They are overseeing you. They have that responsibility. And our responsibility is to obey them. You see that point, how simple that is? Yes, God comes first in every relationship and in every way. But the elders have that responsibility to rule over the congregation under the headship of Christ, and our responsibility is to obey them. And so when the elders get together and they say times of service is going to be no longer 10 o'clock, I'm just saying if that were to happen, we're going to meet at 9 o'clock and we're going to have worship at 10 o'clock. Obey them in that. The next part of the verse, which is point two, is to submit to them. You say, preacher, what on earth is the difference between obey and submit? There is a difference, or the two words won't be used. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves unto them. Obey means that you do. You assent to. You do. You follow a directive. Submit has to do with the will of a man. You bend your will to the will of another. To that direction. Again, I want to be clear about the point that we're not talking about someone instructing you to do something that is in violation of God's word. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with submitting your will to the will of another. To obey, to no longer do thy will, but the will of another. You submit. By the way, do you realize that Christians are to submit themselves to a number of people? And to submit yourself to any of them of which God says that you are to be in submission to, it does not mean that you are not totally submitted to God. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands. Servants are to be submissive to their masters. We are all to be in submission unto God. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, before he discusses wives being in submission to their husbands, he says, all of you submit yourselves one to another. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit unto them. When you do that, when you have the attitude that says, I will submit, you're not going to kick against what an elder says about it because you just want to have your way. It's not about having your way. And you take a group of God's people overseen by a plurality of men, overseen by these elders who qualify and are doing the work that they're supposed to do. Every person can't have their way. There's no room for every man to have his own way. Now that might happen in the absence of God's leadership, as it did in time past in the Old Testament. In those days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But when there's leadership in place, every man cannot have his own way. And God took care of that by saying, you obey them that have the rule over you, and you submit unto them. Don't forget that. And by the way, when you think about the qualifications, 1 Peter chapter 5, how the Bible says that you take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, setting an example, being an example over them. When a man meets those qualifications and he is serving in that capacity and he is doing what God says to do, and he's not being a dictator, but he is setting a good example, and he has the right attitude that he ought to have, the flock will have no problem whatsoever in doing either one of those. Remember, we talked about how the man is qualified by the experience he has gained in his home. You think about in the home, a man who has the right attitude, does what is right, sets a right example, would have no problem having his wife and his children obey him and submit to him. But a person who says, listen, it's my way or the highway, and you're going to do as I say to do, you're going to have people who will rebel against that type of attitude. And so who will not want to obey and submit. So when the attitude is there and the right thing is being done, you'll have a group of people who will love to do that, who will have no problem obeying and submitting to the elders that oversee them. 2 points from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And yes, there's maybe other passages you could talk about. But very simply, he says, obey them. Submit to them. Then I think about a passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Now let's stop there for just a moment. Know them. Some versions say acknowledge them. I think that's the New King James Version that says acknowledge them. Maybe it's another version. Know them. Acknowledge them. Give them the respect, really, that they deserve. Acknowledge the fact that they are over you in the Lord. Not only to acknowledge and to know the fact that God has said this is the way that it ought to be, but the work that they are to do. Some versions say in verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize them. Recognize them. Recognize the work that they are doing. And give them the respect that they ought to have. That labor among you. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we talked about the fact that Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not words his own, but the words which the Holy Spirit gave. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that. Chapter 1 verses 21 and chapter 2. The fact that he said, if a man desire the work of a bishop, he desireth the good thing. It's a work. And it can be a difficult, trying work. Now notice here he says, that labor among you. Also that just shows again the parameters, the scope of their oversight, which labor among you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and Acts chapter 20 talks about that. Know them which labor among you and are over you, they are overseers, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and admonish you. Now what's point 4 in the next verse? Verse 13. Esteem them very highly. Words are important. He says very highly. In love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I tell you something that is worth its weight in gold and more. Is being at peace among yourselves. Having peace. Laboring together to accomplish the work that God has set out for us to do. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 and Ephesians chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. Striving together to do what God would have us to do. Having elders and deacons and the members and every person doing their part. Esteem them very highly. Not just highly, but very highly. How? In what way? In what manner? In what attitude? In love. Why should I do that? For their work's sake. Now in Hebrews chapter 13, he talks about the fact that they need to do it with joy and not grievous. But notice, again, esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. You're in a good position here, not only because you're in a position to be scripturally organized, but you're in a position to really appreciate the fact of having elders and having deacons, being sometime without them. And you're in a very good position to say, listen, we know how things operate in the absence of elders, and that's not to say that it always operates in a negative way. In the absence of elders, congregations must do the work the best that they can. Acts chapter 13, there was a time until elders were appointed that they existed without elders. But God desires for every congregation to be scripturally organized. But having been some time without elders, that puts you in a position to really appreciate being scripturally organized. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. God calls upon every member to love one another. Whether you're talking about elders or not. John 13, 34 and 35. Love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 17. And so we are to love one another. So I ask you, when the time comes that elders are appointed here, are you going to esteem them very highly in love's sake for their work? We're talking about our responsibilities toward them. Will you love them and esteem them very highly in love because of the work that they are doing? They're watching out for your soul. They're feeding the flock, ensuring that that is done and doing it. Will you esteem them highly in love for the sake of the work that they are doing? But also, 1 Timothy chapter 5 is a passage that comes to mind. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse 17 and verse 18. Let the elders that rule... Rule what? Rule how? That rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. First of all, I want you to observe that, again, they are laboring, they are working. Is it possible, can a man serve as both an elder and a preacher? He sure can. And that's what this verse is referencing. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. But I also ask you, is it possible? Now, some men do serve as elders and preachers, elders and evangelists. That's a daunting task. I think it must carefully be done. But there are some men who can handle that and handle it quite well. You don't have to serve as a preacher, serving as an elder. Do all elders teach? They sure do, apt to teach. That's one of the qualifications. But can he also serve as an evangelist? Sure can. Now some don't think that that's wise to do. Well, if that's your judgment, that that's not a wise thing to do, then don't do it. But you can. Next question that you can ask and learn from this passage, is it scriptural for elders to be supported monetarily? The answer to that is yes, in light of the very next verse. Let them be counted, he says, verse 17, of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his hire. Yes, men who give themselves to that work have a scriptural right to support, especially they that labor in word and doctrine he's talking about as well in that verse. So count them worthy. That's the point that I want you to see. You obey them, you submit to them, we obey them, we submit to them, we know them, we esteem them, we count them worthy of double honor. That was point five. 1 Timothy 5 and then verse 19 is another point for point 6. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Ladies and gentlemen, elders are not perfect. Even elders must be reproved and rebuked along with anybody else when they do wrong. The work of an evangelist demands that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 5. I was asked earlier, is it scriptural for a preacher to be called an evangelist? That's a good question. And the Bible answers that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Preach the word, he says in verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Part of the work of a preacher is to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. And it's scriptural sometimes to even reprove and rebuke an elder. But notice what he says, against an elder, elders might be accused of things from time to time. Well, here's how you deal with that. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. Well, I guess we can't, somebody comes to me and says, no, don't listen, so-and-so, I saw so-and-so do X, Y, Z, A, B, C. How would you respond to that? You know, the first thing that comes to my mind when I make a statement like that, if so-and-so were to come to me and say, one of the first things I want to say is go to him. Have you went to him? Have you went to him and talked with him about it? Now, first of all, if it's a sin that he's committed against you, you have no business coming to me to begin with. Matthew chapter 18, you need to talk to him. That's what the Bible says about that. But we're not dealing with that in this passage. We're dealing with something that is of a public nature. And public sins are to be rebuked publicly. And so the period is not placed there. Keep reading the passage. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but, what's he say, before two or three witnesses. Who else has witnessed this? I'm talking about somebody just carelessly, recklessly, with indignation and being vindictive, wants to accuse a man serving as an elder of whatever the case may be. You don't receive an accusation against an elder in that way, but with two or three witnesses. Sometimes elders do wrong. That shock you? Sometimes elders don't get it right every time. Guess what? Deacons don't either. Guess what? Your preacher's not perfect either. Don't tell him I said that. He might get mad. Guess what? The members are not perfect. None of us are. And so when elders are appointed at this congregation, understand, and we'll talk more about next week along those lines, that they're not perfect, and they very well may do or say something that is not in harmony with God's Word. And God has laid out how to deal with that. And by the way, which is a practical nature, the very ones who appoint men to the eldership are the very ones who can set them down. That's not my call, by the way. And we'll talk more about that in the appointment of elders. I don't own this congregation. Neither do you. And so we'll deal with that when we talk about the appointment of elders. So receive not an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. Last point. I don't think there is anything that I've stated to you from any of these passages that are difficult. Now, could you spend 30 minutes on each point? You sure could. You could talk about a lot of other applicable things, practical things, and drawing a lot of other passages about it. But we're talking about just simply our responsibilities toward the elders. Last point, and I think is a vital one, as all of these are. If I gave you the marker and told you to put a point on the board, what would you put? Last point that we're going to talk about, what would be your last point that you'd want to make? Here's a very simple one, but I think it's very important. I'll put it up here. You need to pray for them. Men who are appointed as elders is taking on a work that not a lot of people want to do. It's much easier to say, I'm not going to do that. All things are going as they're going okay. If it's not broke, don't fix it. Well, first of all, who said it's not broken? From the standpoint of we're lacking, we understand that. So it does need to be fixed. It needs to be resolved. And get to the point as God would have us to be and to grow in doing that. And to continue. The men who are appointed as elders will not forever serve as an elder. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow, so we always need to constantly be helping men get themselves in a position to take over that role and to serve along with them. I think you're in a good position to have men serve as elders here, and some young men who in time will come will make very good elders, doing a good job with their families. And the time will come when they'll need the experience of those men. And they may meet those qualifications and must meet those qualifications to be appointed as an elder and will benefit tremendously from serving alongside of some older men who have served in that capacity. So you see the importance of continually growing ourselves and growing and encouraging men to take on that work. Confess your faults one toward another. Is it important to have men who are serving as elders that you can talk to with the problem? Feel comfortable talking to? That you can, with confidence, know that they will hold it in confidence and help you through it. They're watching for your soul. That's important to know that. I think even as a preacher, it's important, at least for me anyway, and I think it is for people who want to talk with me, that what I say to him, I know he's not going to get out and tell other people about. There's things people talk to me about that I don't talk to my wife about. She doesn't ask. But when someone says, Donnie, I want to talk with you, and I just want it to be between me and you and God, that's it. Now, other preachers may not feel that way. They may say, I talk to my wife openly about everything anybody talks to me about. That's, I think, poor. It's not to say we don't have a relationship where we can share things with, but there are things perhaps that people talk about to their preacher, to elders, that needs to be held in confidence. And it might very well be some family relationship issues that they need some guidance on, that they need to be able to trust. We need to pray. Confess your faults one toward another is where I was going with this. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elders need to be prayed for. When the time comes that I hope will come sometime, that we have meetings together of the church for reasons, for no other reason than to pray. We need to pray for our elders. We need to pray for our deacons. We need to pray for our members. We need to pray for our sick. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for evangelism. We need to pray for people who have wronged us, our enemies. There's a host of people we need to get busy praying for. You agree? Here's a lesson. Our responsibilities toward them. Obey them, submit to them, know them, esteem them, account them worthy. Receive not an accusation against them. Except, we talked about that exception, but by, and then pray for them. I hope that the lesson's been beneficial to you. One more lesson in this series. And that's the practicality of it. And I hope that the lesson will be beneficial to you. If you say, well, preacher, you know, there's some things I've wondered about when it comes to the elders. How would this be handled? And we've been without elders for some time. So when elders are appointed, how would this be handled? What should I do if A, B, C, X, Y, Z? That's what that lesson is intended for, to help us be in a better position that when elders are appointed, we've thought about some of these things. And one part of that next week is one that I think is just a very important piece of it, is how we as members can help them in their work. Qualifications met, ready to do the work, we're ready to meet those responsibilities toward them. How can I make their job, their duty, their work easier? We'll talk about that. Should you be here this morning, not a Christian? Why not become a Christian? You become a Christian by doing the very same things that they did in Bible days. Nothing more, nothing less. Nothing in substitution for. But here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3 and 5. Confessing your faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. I'll share that with you at the conclusion of every sermon. All across the country, around the world, you hear sermons and folks not even told how to become a Christian. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord and you want to come home, straighten all that up, and once again be right in the sight of the Lord, to be restored, Galatians 6:1-2. God has made provision for that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Preacher, is it worth me giving up relationships? Is it worth me giving up? Whatever the case may be. I tell you, in light of what we're getting ready to sing, heaven will be worth it all. Come right now.